Welcome to Word Connect with Pastor Maxwell Ogaga, a teaching ministry where believers are trained to be established in the truth of God's Word. For more information and free downloads, please visit www.thepastormax.ng.
All right, let's pray so we get into the Word.
Father, thank you because I'm anointed to teach. Thank you because your people are anointed to receive. And together our faith is built up in the knowledge of the person of Jesus. I pray that light and understanding, signs, wonders and miracles will take place at the teaching of your word. In Jesus' mighty name. So I'm just going to call this specialized marriage class. And there's really no specific topic to it because I want to share my heart where marriage is concerned. So I'm going to share a couple of things. And like Pastor said, let's open our heart, you know, to receive. You know, sometimes, especially as men, it's sometimes a bit difficult for us to receive marital teachings because the default is that if you're a man, you've paid bride price, you've married your wife, you're wise, you're not a small child. And so it can be a bit difficult. So I just want us to open our heart, knowing that it's the Word of God. And like I said before I started teaching, one of the challenges is that sometimes when there's crisis in our marriages, we don't address it on time until it gets to a point where it's almost, you can't really do anything about it, you know, because for us as Christians, we just believe, yeah, you know, everybody is fine. Every marriage is great until it comes to that point where as a pastor, growing up in a pastor's home, pastor's all my life, I realized that sometimes people say, oh, what did the church do about this marriage, right? What did the pastor do? I thought they were Christians. The problem is most times the intervention in marriages, especially from either the church or pastors, usually come too late. It usually comes at the point where, you know what, people have made up their minds and there's really nothing you can do. And I would say this, no matter how anointed you are, it takes two people to make a marriage work. If one person decides the marriage is not going to work, it won't work. Two of you must agree this marriage will work. That's basic. It's two that comes together that makes that decision. So what I'm saying this is that it's important that we don't leave our marriages to that point. We always check. And don't put your marriage on autopilot. Don't go to sleep and put it on cruise. All right? Don't just allow things go. So I believe in the course of our sessions, you know, God is going to help us with some of this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And it's interesting that the two people who thought about marriage so much in scriptures were not married. Jesus and Paul. Okay? So that tells us something. That the knowledge of marriage is not so much as the experience as opposed to truth. All right? So Jesus, of course, we know Jesus wasn't married. Paul, we know he wasn't married, but they had the greatest contribution to the subject of marriage. Matthew 19, 4, please. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Matthew 19, 4 says, and this is something in our heart that we're going to be doing as the Lord helps us to just have these specialized marriage classes. Okay, so they asked him a question about divorce. When Jesus has finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him and healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Just any reason at all. And he answered and said, have you not read? Which means it is something you should have read. It's something you should have studied. It's something you should have investigated. Have you not read that he created them from the beginning and made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man. Now, I want you to observe this. A man, observe the emphasis, who God puts, the emphasis of the person who lives. And I've always said this, that if you look at scriptures carefully, the weight of marriage is on men. The demand is on men. If you study scriptures without the bias of what you've heard, how long you've heard marriage teachings, look at the emphasis. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Look at who does the living first. Okay? And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So Jesus affirmed that marriage is between a man and a woman, male and female, of course. And Jesus affirmed that the man lives and cleaves to his wife and they become. So becoming there would be a process. Okay? It's like two giant rivers flowing to become one powerful river. So that also tells us the fusion of identities, the fusion of values. Okay? And it also tells us very carefully that it also means that we cannot have a level of independence in marriage. We cannot have a level of independence in marriage. That actually, God's ultimate plan for marriage is the fusion of two people. Because what we found out that is going on, you know, gradually, and I'm going to deal with that, is that we're having society redefine marriage as opposed to, you know what, I'm in marriage as an institution, but I have my person, you have your person. And it's almost like two people just agreeing on a few things and coming together and just living the married life. So it's usually very easy when you live your marriage like that, that when those points of agreement, you know, are not as strong as it was in the beginning, it's easy for everybody to just pull out, because in the beginning when we came together, it wasn't like we were trying to become one or we're fusing ourselves into one. All right. So Matthew 19, verse 7 says, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? You know? Then Jesus said, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it had not been this way. So I want you to observe something. Jesus was saying here, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses gave a permission for certain things to happen. But Jesus goes on to say, that's not the design. That's not the design. And why am I reading this scripture? Because sometimes we take, in quotes, certain models, certain, I don't want to use the word failed, but certain people that have certain experiences, and we are quick to point to them and say, you know what, because this person had this experience, because this person could do this, then it's okay for me. You must understand that certain times, certain things happen out of what I would call permission, but that's not the design. And what you want is you want to find the original design. You want to live by the original designs. Ultimately, we must decide that we are children of God and the word of God holds final authority in our lives. I'll read something here in my notes. Why do great civilizations collapse? What happened to Carthage, Egypt, Greece, Rome, and all the ancient superpowers? Why there are many reasons for the decline and fall of an empire? Historians have identified the breakdown of the family as a main contributing factor. History shows that the strength of any nation depends upon the strength of its families. Okay? So, family is the rock-solid foundation on which a country's superstructure is erected. Families provide built-in systems, financial security, health benefits for people. They ensure children are educated and communities thrive. If you look at South Africa, I've done some work in South Africa way back. You look at South Africa, there's always the complaint about, you know, the black families. Right? You would always, study history, you always realize the high crime rate and all of those many, many, many issues, if you trace it down, it really resulted from what? Broken families. Or families with all kinds of crisis. So it's very important that as Christians, we are making our mind from beginning that we don't want to give an opportunity where our seed goes through that. It's very important. Because sometimes it can be to the point where it's just about us and we're not really concerned about how the generation from us will process that. And that's why I tell singles all the time, when you're making your decision about marriage, you're not just making it based on the emotions. You're making it looking at the future. At the future. Okay, so Pope John Paul II says, the family is the first and vital cell of society. As the family goes, so goes the nation, and so goes the whole world in which we live. All right. Pastor Francis Chan said, picture marriage as a vehicle for a mission, an opportunity for Christians to carry out our mission to make disciples of all nations. And I like that. See your marriage as a mission. See it as a mission. Don't just see that, oh, I'm now married, society, you know, I'm now Mr., I'm now Mrs., you know. No, see it as a mission. We've got a mission. We've got a mission. If you ask people from separated homes, you know, it's a lot of issues. It's a lot of issues they have to deal with. And I'll always tell you this, those issues never go away. You keep dealing with them even, do you understand? Even during your funeral, they will still fight that this canopy is for the first mother. That can be till your death. It never goes away. So we want to, by the wisdom of God, ensure that we don't get there. We want to ensure that we don't get there. And like I said before, you know, I got married very early. So I got married at a very young age. So, I mean, spent maybe 16 years married. So in terms of experience, there's a bit of experience, you know, under my belt. But in terms of being a pastor, I've also seen thriving marriages. I've seen broken marriages. I've seen all kinds of marriages. And I realized that the number one reason why marriages break down, especially in churches, is because we just have the assumption that our marriages cannot break. It's just an assumption. All right? And that assumption is based on something. My wife is a good person, so I can do whatever I want to do. She will not leave. My husband is a good person. I can do what I want to do. She will not leave. And I'll tell you the truth, right? There are certain things we do, even as Christian men or as Christian women, that if we were married to people who were not born again, we will not try it. And that's a problem right there. Because that your wife is quiet and your wife is good and your wife serves God does not mean you now take it for granted. Or your husband is the same. Because if anything happens, you're now just going to throw, you know, scriptures. So what you realize over time, and I'm giving you practical experience, right? What you realize over time is that by the time the marriage hits the rock, the person has just gotten tired and feels like they are being taken for what? For granted. And you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. And as I sometimes also find, even as pastors, you know, sometimes pastors can, you know, experience, you know, that, which shouldn't be, of course. But you realize that it's very simple. The man pours all his energy into what? Into the ministry and neglects the wife. And the wife gets to a point where I say, okay, you know what? If it's ministry that is the biggest thing in your life, just stay in ministry. I'm not that important. And you're wondering, but this is a man of God. Yes. It's because the very design of marriage is like a garden. If you don't tend to your garden, weeds will grow on it by default. Okay? Marriage is a garden. You have to tend it. If you don't tend it, you know, my wife has her garden she's starting up, right? And when she goes to Port Harcourt Church, I remember the last time she stayed in Port Harcourt Church for a while, about a week, she kept reminding me, don't forget to water. You know, sometimes I wake up from the bed and I hear, water the garden, water the garden. Do you get my point? Because it is what it is. It is what it is. There is no natural rain that waters the garden of your marriage. God is not the one that will keep your marriage. You keep it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You cannot just pray and start doing whatever you like and just expect, oh God, you have a responsibility to tend your marriage. Don't ever forget this, and I'm hoping the Lord will help me, give me the liberty to write something on this later, probably in a book. Don't ever forget that marriage is a garden. If you don't tend it, weeds will grow by default. No two ways about it. Whether you're a pope, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a deacon, whether you're, as far as you are married, you treat your marriage as a garden. Now, we want to go on to this quickly. Who defines marriage for us? Who defines marriage for us? Number one, sometimes we realize that marriage is now being defined by the world, by media, by celebrities, by movies. And we've got to be careful of that. We've got to be careful of that. Because, and I'll tell you this, I say it all the time. There is a part of culture we must also understand that it's not biblical. And, you know, the more we also copy a lot of Western things, the more we must be ready for the implication of those things. Let me tell you the truth. You cannot copy everything from America and not have what America is having. It's straightforward. There's no two ways about it. You see, this thing is simple. It's seed and harvest.
So if you take them as your model of a perfect marriage, whatever results they have in their marriages is what you would have. That's how life works. What you have just done is you have said, this is my garden. I am buying these seeds, right? If my brother decides to plant pineapples, my brother decides to plant oranges, my sister decides to plant corn, at the end of the day, you don't wonder, how did pineapples come? How did orange come? How did corn come? No, that's what you chose. So, in as much as we watch movies, in as much as we are on social media, in as much as we appreciate the developed society, we should know what is societal preference and scriptural dictates. That also applies to our own culture. We should also know what is cultural and what is scriptural. So most times people define marriages from media. Okay. Number two, people also define marriages based on their experience and their expectation. You know, this was part of what I taught some women group in Kenya in the last 2 days. I had some marriage meetings with them. And this is interesting because God personally dealt with me upon this. I didn't read this from anywhere, but really God dealt with me at the early stage of our marriage. Okay? And that's why your walk with God is important for the stability of your marriage. Okay? Because I remember early days we got married to Pastor Mary. There's a way I was treating her, you know, and then I was praying one day. And then the Lord said, you are treating your wife based on your perception of your mom. And, you know, the Lord just told me, if you keep doing that, what you're going to get is this. This is what you're going to get. You know, so I had to just repent of that. Because sometimes we have the images of our parents, either positive or negative, that we bring into marriage. So let me explain something to you. As a man, your wife is not your mother. Your wife cannot be your mother. The reason is, she is not your mother. So you cannot try to recreate your wife in the image and likeness of your mother. That would be a problem. Because by default, it's not like that. Wife, your husband is not your father. Either negative or positive. Let me clarify this. If you have a negative experience with your mother, if you had a negative experience at home with your mother, and you marry, and you don't deal with that, and that is what defines your marriage, you would realize that you would always be cautious and watchful that your wife does not behave like your mother. So you are always on guard. Do you understand what I'm saying? And before you know, this person is just wondering, why are you treating me like this? Right? And in reaction to that, she becomes the very thing you don't want her to become. You say, I said it. No, you didn't say it, you created it. The same thing. Then if you also have a positive experience, you also want your wife to be like your mother. The truth of the matter is that it was you your mother raised. Your mother didn't raise your wife. Are you following what I'm saying? Somebody else raised her. She has a different experience. So the truth of the matter is that's why the scripture says leave. Leave your father and your mother. Leave all of that. You are about to create a brand new family where both of you come together and create what that family is. There are many men who want their wives to be like their mothers. Oh, my mother used to do this. Oh, my mother used to do this. You could have well just married her. That's the truth. Oh, my father used to do this. Oh, my father used to do this. You could as well just marry him. So making that decision to leave, you are starting a brand new family. Are we together? Are we together? All right. Number three, we can decide to define our family from the Word of God. So God is the author and creator of marriage. So we can allow the Word of God, you know, to define family for us. Now, I just want to, like I said, you know, this is a special class, so I'm touching on a lot of things, okay? If you read Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, amplified version if you have it, please. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, I want to read something here. Now, the Lord God said, it's not good or beneficial for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, right? a helper mate, or suitable, adaptable, and complementary for him. And when you look at those three words, in fact, the Amplified Classic says that balances him up. Those three words are important. Suitable, adaptable, and complementary. Those three words are very important. That when we come into marriage, especially as men, this is something that we're seeing. That this person that God has brought into our life is suitable for us, is adaptable, and is complementary. Now, suitability and adaptability means that certain adjustments will have to be made. Certain adjustments will have to be made. Okay? So, complementary there is not, you know, when you are booked for a room, then I say you have complimentary breakfast. You know, that's not the idea. Something that complements, that balances. Okay? Something, the picture is something that if you add this up, you become better. Now, this is why it is important. This is why it is very, very important to understand this. You must realize that your wife makes you better. That's why I usually advise singles, don't marry somebody who is too, you know, who is older than you, who the age gap is too much. Because if you do that by default, the person thinks he's doing you a favor. And immediately you want to talk, say, my friend, how many times have I called? So you are not there to compliment. So usually, you know, it's good to always have that age where your voice can also be heard. Because actually, your wife is not just in your life just to be there. There is a supply your wife brings. There is a suitability your wife brings. There is a balance that she brings. And we have to humble ourselves to recognize this. We really have to humble ourselves to recognize this. Okay? So, you know, marriage is like two rivers that come together and successfully blend into one. They create a river that's far more powerful and better than either of them could have been on their own. We must understand that. Jimmy Evans said that. We must understand that we, both of us coming together would be a mighty force. You know, something I always tell Pastor Mary, you know, we always talk about all the time. You see, we are on the same team. We are on the same team. We are together. Do you understand? We're not looking for who is right. Even when we have arguments come out, we're not looking for who we win the argument. See, whenever we identify strife in our home, we just tell ourselves, you know, this is strife coming up. You know, this is strife coming up. I remember, interesting. Okay, she had a dream. We kind of had a dream almost at the same time. You know, that we had some issues with, you know. So, I think she told me the dream. So, you know, we always, I mean, which is something that has also helped us a lot. Both of us are friends. So, we're friends. So, we joke a lot. So, she'll start saying something, then I'll say, remember that dream. You know, remember that dream. Now, it's very important for us, and we kept that in our heart for a long time because we knew God was showing us something. So, whenever we start talking and we just realize we're not agreeing on something, I would just be quick to say, oh, remember that dream. Now, the truth of the matter is that we have defined ourselves from the beginning that we're on the same side. You know, I used to joke with her early days. Of course, after a while, we said, we don't joke with her anymore. But I used to joke with her early days of government. I said, even if you decide to leave me, as you are packing your things, I'll still be packing my things. Wherever you go to, I will follow you there. Do you understand? You just create a vision that this marriage, you are not leaving. You know Pidgin English where you say, we die here. We are here. There is no, I'm tired. You can't be tired. Do you understand? If you are tired and you are leaving, me too, I'll follow you. If I'm leaving, you too follow me. You must have that built into your mind. You must have it built into your mind. Because I tell you, challenges will come. Things will happen. The enemy will try all kinds of things. And it's not even helpful today because we also live in a society that it's not so much of a big deal anymore. You'd have counselors whose first option would be, come out. I mean, all kinds of stuff will be there. And listen, we owe the next generation the examples that they can be godly families. Listen, if for nothing, we need to be able to tell our children that, see, marriage is a great thing and it's a good thing. I think that's an assignment we should all take. That our marriages would, that at least the next generation will be able to look back, right? And point and say, you know what? This marriage is a blessed marriage. We owe that to our children. We owe that to the next generation. And we owe that to
the children that are coming. All right.
So, the other thing I would like to say here is that there are expectations you must not have in marriage that only God can fulfill.
Genesis chapter 30, verse 1 to 2. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1 to 2.
Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, you can just put it up for us because of time. She became jealous of her sister and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I'll die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" The phrase I like is when he says, "Am I in the place of God?" Praise God. Now, let's understand something. Right? There is a position in life that your husband cannot take. That position belongs to God. Don't have that expectation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's an unhealthy expectation. Your husband cannot be the source of all your joy. The man will not be able to meet up. He can buy everything in this world. You will still not have joy. That joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Only God can meet it. The same thing with your wife. So we must also know expectations that are beyond the people we are married to. There is, he says, "Am I in the place of God?" It's like you're saying, "Give me a child." I can't do that. The best I can do is sleep with you. However that turns out to become a child is God, is not me. So we must know, and very important, know the limitations of the person you're married to. Don't your whole life, the joy of your life, the strength of your life, everything of your life is not good. Because if you do that, I'm telling you, you'll never have joy. Why? Because a man cannot be the one person who brings that absolute joy. And that's why sometimes, you know, people just think, you know, once I get married, you know, singles, oh, once I get married. And what's in their head? You know, the dancing flower, who they will throw flower to, who will catch it. You know, after a lot of Indian film, dancing around the palm tree, you know, sucking coconuts, water, lying on the beach, you know, watching a lot of movies. When the door is open, somebody will kiss you, oh, come, well done, okay. I mean, watched a lot of movies, you know, catching you from the door, throwing you, tearing your clothes all over the parlor, until after a while, you'll be walking naked in the house. The man will now say, "Why are you not wearing clothes again? Why?" Do you understand? And you're not asking, "Don't you like me?" I mean, the man is thinking that the stocks he bought has gone down. He's not seeing you. He's seeing Stanbic, Access, Transcorper. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not as if he doesn't like you. The man is just... So what I'm trying to say is that if you now base your joy on that, what's going to happen? You're going to have some issues. So we must know that the fact that we're married to men and women who are humans, there's limitations to how much they can fill some space in our life. Is that okay? And that's very important. Okay. So, yeah. So this is what we're going to deal with. So research has shown that there are five things that actually causes friction in marriage, that leads to separation and all of that. And I just want us to look at these five things so that we can, you know what I want you to do at the end of this meeting, right? Write out these five things, have a discussion with your spouse about it, or have a personal reflection about it, and just, you know, if there's an area of it that is lacking, just add some more strength to it. Okay? The first one is religion, which is your faith. Your faith. Couples who can agree on these five major issues have a higher probability of successful marriages. Write these three things down, first of all, please. Great marriages do not just happen. Great marriages do not just happen. Great marriages do not just happen. That's one. Number two, great marriages are not built once in a lifetime, but great marriages are built daily. Great marriages are not built once in a lifetime, but great marriages are built daily. And that's very important. Great marriages are not built once in a lifetime. Great marriages are built daily. Then the third one is have a vision for your marriage. Have a vision for your marriage. Now, one of the vision I have for our marriage, myself and Pastor Mary, is that we'll grow old together. So I usually always, you know, just have sometimes pictures of old people who are married, still sitting in the bench. I always show her, you know. So I always would tell her, you see, when you are like 80 and all your head is white, you know, I always talk about that. You should have a vision for your marriage, okay? And it's very important that you have that mental vision for your marriage. Have a vision for it. What is this marriage about? And why it's important to have a vision for your marriage is sometimes when we get married, the children become the center of attraction, and then the children are going to leave. So what is it going to be about? So what is it? That's why sometimes people are surprised that these couples have been together for a long time. After their children have grown, it's now that they are separated. What's going on? The truth of the matter is that there was no vision. There was nothing both of them were actively pursuing. There must be a vision. Okay? So great marriages do not just happen. Great marriages are not built once in a lifetime, but great marriages are built daily. You must have a vision. So what are the things we must agree on? Religion, shared faith. Shared faith. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, the Bible says, "But if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Listen, and I want to really appeal to men. Pay attention to this. Salvation and faith in the scriptures is always household. Is always household. There's always a household dimension to it. And that's why one of the greatest things a man can do for his house is to be an example of spiritual strength. I don't think, and I would constantly say this, I don't think the most spiritual person in any family should be the woman. I don't think so. I don't think so. The truth of the matter is that by default, our kids look up, especially if you have boys, our kids will always look up to you as the man. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And if your wife is more spiritual than you, they would have a way of interpreting spirituality that it's not a man's thing. That's the truth. So if you really want your children to serve God, it's not by teaching them. You live it. You model it. And that is why it's important that you agree on the subject of faith. You agree on the subject of faith. Which preachers do we listen to in this house? Both of you need to have a conversation. It's not like this one is listening to this one, this one is listening to this one. The truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, you are having conflicting teachings. For instance, in our home, we know, I would, for instance, use the word stream. We know the stream where we can at least listen from. We know people that will not come up on our TV. So, it's not like, no. That helps you because everything is feeding you. And I always say, like I tell you in this church, no information leaves you the same. So let's say, for instance, your husband believes in praying at midnight. The wife doesn't believe. There's nothing about it. I'm not doing a doctrine. I'm just saying. Then you now get up at midnight to pray. The woman, that's when she wants to cuddle. Do you know there's a problem already? Because that doctrine or that theology is already bringing conflict. Or you have women that are never available because it's either once they are done from kitchen, they are going from one prayer meeting to another. That's a problem also. Now, the husband might not have an issue with prayer, but then that prayer is taken from... Do you know one of the reasons? I'll tell you. For us, family is big for us. Right? Do you know one of the reasons we don't do a lot of activities in this church? Do you know why? It's not because we are an organized program. It's family. Because I told Pastor Mary, I will not, by the grace of God, build a church that takes people's time all the time that they cannot spend time with their kids at home or their family. So you're not, you know, Monday, women prayer. Tuesday, Deborah sisters prayer. Wednesday, Deborah St. Vincent prayer. Do you understand? Is it that it is bad? It's not. But for me, there's something about family. That's why when we even take our break in December, what do we say? Spend time with your family. What is there in your family that you are running away from? Why are you not staying at home? Do you understand? Do you get what I'm trying to say? You see, you've got to build family in such a way that you want to be home. If you now have the debt of always not being at home, there is a problem. See, when you are married, no place should give you more joy than being at home with your family. I don't care what they do there. And it's very important because these things, our children pick them. And don't think your children are not wise. And if I ask any of us seated here now, you will know that you picked up things that your parents and your mother were doing, even though when they thought you did not know. But you had already decided, I will not behave like this. I will not behave like this. They thought you didn't have sense, but you have already observed that. Ah, my father is a bad man. I don't like the guy. You've made up your mind. And let me tell you, it takes the word of God to change that. Because sometimes people are married today based on vows and decisions they have made when they are young. My wife will never control me. They didn't hear it from anywhere. They just saw that their mother controlled their father and they didn't like it. They just decided my wife will never control me. When they are reading vow, will you take this man as your wedded? The man is just saying, no, put the ring, but you will not control me. Do you understand what I'm saying? The woman just makes a suggestion. Can we? No, no. I'm telling you, we cannot do. And you are wondering. It's just meat I'm talking about. The man is not hearing meat. He's hearing control. Control. Do you understand? Say, can we? We are not eating pig in this house. It's not that he has a problem with pig. The fact that that word pig came from you, he does not want to hear it. You will be amazed that that same person, he will go outside. Someone will say, pig is good. He will bring the pig home. You will not be asking, is this not the same? He said, it's the pig, but I brought it cooking. It's simple. The issue is not pig. The issue is not, do you understand? The issue is when words come from you, that image comes out. I don't want to be controlled. So you've got to deal with that. Do you understand that? So the way we live, we form marital images. One of the things, and God has helped us. I'm not saying we have a perfect marriage. We're striving to perfection because that's one of our goals. One of the things that our children have never seen us do, we've never had a crossword at each other in front of them for 16 years. Never. 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 We've never had to argue over something. No. They've never had to see us in, why? We are conscious about that image. We're conscious about that image. And you want to build faith in your home, knowing that the word of God is final authority in this home. Which means when you're believing God for things, your children are involved. You're teaching them faith. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You say, we're trusting God for this thing. Let's pray together as a family. You are spearheading it. You're not just saying, you people should go. And you're painting an image. So household is usually, salvation is usually household. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. They said, you can put up the scripture for us so that we can go fast. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You and your household. You and your household. Acts chapter 16, verse 32. So you can just write the scriptures, right? Though project it because of our time. I want to finish this. Acts 16, 32. Acts 16:32. Then Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and to everyone in his house. Right. Acts 16:15. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, if she considered me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Can you see? Household. Get your house involved. You're giving in church. Get your house involved. If couples agree on faith, it helps them a lot. That's why you realize that, for instance, a couple believes in the word of God and then the woman starts seeing a prophet. You know there's trouble. Or the woman believes in God's word, the husband starts seeing a prophet. You know what? There's trouble. You must have unity of faith in what speaks into the house. And that is very important. So agreement on faith would boost your marriage. So you want to check that, you know? Listen to messages together. Feed on the same thing together. It really helps. It really helps. And I know for some reason, sometimes some husbands are somewhere and the wife is somewhere. You want to just be, you just want to also ensure, what is this woman receiving? You know, who she listening to? Because that's important. Because it's going to shape everything about you and your house. Number two, if they agree on in-laws, the boundaries and their influences. Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father, put up that scripture for me, father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, this is very, very important. Genesis 2:24. I really want to deal with this because it's something that comes up strongly. And I'll say this as sweetly as I can. The very institution of marriage determines that you detach from your family and build a new family. And interestingly, most of us don't do that. So we don't have boundaries. And let me tell you the truth. You know, sometimes people say, my mother suffered for me. I cannot leave my mother. The other person you married, what happened to her mother? You know, you can come into marriage, and hear my heart. You know, my heart is from the heart of love. It might come strong, but listen. You might come into marriage with a selfish ambition where your parents are the most important thing in that marriage because you feel they suffered a lot. And it's unfair. Because just as you have good intentions towards your mother and father, your wife also has good intentions towards what? Her mother and father. Nobody was just picked off the street. Everybody also had a family. So you cannot, and listen, I mean, like I said, this is from a heart of love. You cannot just take all the funds in the house and look after your family. And then her own family is not looked after. And then you are wondering why she's not happy. Leave. Which means that when you're getting married, there is a mental separation that you must have. And then you now have a conversation. We are now married. How do we deal with our families? And this thing is not about money. Early days when we got married, we couldn't really support our parents so much. Maybe it was 10,000 I started with. So I just told her, it's 10,000 I have. So January, we'll send to your parents. February, send to my parents. We were training. So you know your month. Do you understand that? By December, this is what we'll do for both parents. And it was like that. God started prospering us. We could now, you know, take care of both parents. But I've never come into marriage with the fact that my parents need to have the lion's share because they suffered for me a lot. No. Because this person you've married to has also detached herself from her family. You are the one. You see, you must build your home that your wife knows that, you know what, I have a stake here. This is my home. That's why sometimes I find it interesting when people pass on and then they say their brothers were coming to collect property. I like it. No. How did you decide? But you don't know women now. You are the one that chose her. We don't know her. You brought her that we should wed two of you. So that's why your choice is important. Now, these things are very important. These are some things that as Christians we don't pay attention to that bring general, little friction here and there. Sit down. How are we going to take care of our parents? Sometimes, a parent might fall critically ill, you know, of course, which demands that a lot more resources will go to that, or maybe one parent has an issue. That's understandable. But on the general term, you must have, you know, a conversation around that. I'm not saying use what I used, use my formula, but I'm saying there must be, this woman must trust this man to say, you know what, this is our family and we are making the decisions. So it's not like you agree with your wife, we're going to have two kids or three kids, and then you go home and then your mother calls you, excuse me, come here, what is happening now? Say, it's three. Say, no, in our family it's from four, we start counting. So that means the three you have given birth to, they have not counted those ones. They don't decide. And then you now come and you now start, you know. No. What's your decision? What did you people agree on? What is this family about? Because every family have a vision. And many children might not support the vision of this family. For instance, both of you might have the plan to help a lot of poor people, right? What that means is maybe you want to cut a bit down on what you do as a family. I'm just giving an example. Let me leave children out because that can be sensitive. Let's say you have the heart to give a lot, to support orphans or widows. And you now decide, you know what, because we want to do this, we want to just have only one house. So that we can free up resources to do what? To help. And one party goes back home and is like, how can you have only one house with all the money you have? No, you must have a house. And you understand that? What is this family about? What's this family about? You must have that discussion. I remember when we decided we were going to have two kids. You know, and we're starting out there. We didn't have a lot of, you know, fun. So I told Pastor Mary, we have to space these children so that when one is in primary school, the other one is going to secondary school, so that when one is leaving. And, you know, that spacing was an issue. Because after the first child, after my son, they're about five years before Zara. What is happening? There were prayer points that were sent on our behalf we were not aware of. So pray for my child, though. They have getting the faith. And people didn't know it was just a... And there was... I'm telling you, there was pressure on us to have another child. Pressure. But because two of us, we have what we were pursuing, we didn't allow that external pressure to come into the house. Because let me tell you the truth. If your family gives you pressure and you cave in, the other person will not be able to stand. So if my father gives me pressure and I cave in, you know who the blame is going to be on? On my wife. So most times people blame your partner because you caved in. Can I tell you something? You are responsible in sorting your family. Do you understand? Don't say, if not for my husband, I'm understanding you, but my husband, will he hear? He doesn't need to come into that discussion. This is what we have agreed. You take all the bullet from your family. This person takes all the bullet from their family and you are at peace. Immediately you drop your shield, the battle goes on to the other person. And you see, once you create the perception for your family that this particular person, either the husband or the wife, is not yielding, you've set up that family for trouble. Are you hearing that? Come on, are we together? Yes, this is very important. We all have the responsibility to protect our spouse from our families. We all have that responsibility. It's not my wife that's going to try to protect herself from my family. So I'm not going to duck and allow all the bullets come to her. If you guys have decided this is the number of children we want to have, this is how we want to spend our finances, if your father asks you, be man enough to respond to your father. And don't be a mommy's child. And no matter how I grew, I'm still my mother's child. You don't know what my mother went through. Whose mother did not go through to raise them? You don't have to amplify what your parents went through to raise you. You know, sometimes all those things are just emotional things. That's just the truth. The truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, everybody's father paid the price. Even if they didn't pay a price, somebody paid the price. So you don't come like your parents paid the greatest price. Are we going to honor our parents? Absolutely. But we're not going to do that at the expense of now creating a rift in our home. Because you know what? I'll always tell people this. The journey of your parents to meeting the Lord is shorter than your own journey. Okay? Are we together? So you live and cleave and become one. So that family has one voice. Which means that if you go home, you're saying the same thing. You go home, you're saying... I remember one time, very early days, we're still struggling then with finances. God was just helping us gradually. And Pastor Mary went home. And I don't even know. Maybe she took some of her cloth. I don't know how she did. She took some of her cloth and, you know, gave to the dad. So she just sent me a text that, I've given my dad something. You know, he will call you. I told him you were doing something. I'm like, what was I? I said cloth. I don't know whether it was a cloth or she bought it. I don't know. So the man called me. Said, my Lord, thank you very much. I said, you saw what I said? I said, yes. He said, God bless you. You know, the man just prayed for me. Imagine she went home now and just say, we thank God, though, but you know, it's my husband that is supposed to bring cloth, but I cannot call empty handed. So I decided, you know, you are now good. Do you understand? They will pray for you. You have collected the prayer alone. But what you don't know is that they have also cursed your husband. See, that's why I was telling you not to marry that man. You see, let me tell you, and I say this not to impress Pastor Mary. I mean, one of the greatest things I missed so much with her parents going home to be with the Lord was just the prayers they prayed over us when we blessed them. It wasn't different from how to pray over her. It was just, you know why? Because everything was one voice. See, don't try to appear good to your parents at the expense of your husband. It's not a battle that you should win. It's not a battle that you should win. You've been their child all your life. Just be a husband. Be a wife. This is not when to try to impress them. And when your husband is weak, you can be his strength. And when your wife is weak, what can happen? She did that for me. And it was brilliant. I didn't even think of it. She did that for me. But years later, she wouldn't need to do that. Because then God had blessed me. Are you following what I'm saying? And that honor was always there. So it's something that if couples agree on, can really help their marriages. Okay. This also includes people visiting, length of visit, time of visit. Have all these discussions. Have them. And see, even if you've had them before, review them. These are very important. They might look like no big deal, but it's very important. Okay? Sometimes, especially when you come from a very strong family that are, you know, some families are strong, they are very imposing. They would always feel, oh, your wife has changed you, your husband. Mm-mm. See, it's about the decision. It's about the decision. Okay? For instance, you can't allow your family come into the house and you know that you're not the one cooking. Okay? You're providing the money, but you're not the one cooking. And now you have extended cooking hours. And your wife is not just aware. She'll say, it's my brother. Now. Why do I have the discussion about it? Oh, this person is coming. What do you think? How is it going to work? Let everything just be one voice. You see, as Christians, this is why I'm emphasizing this. We take these things for granted because we feel the other person will not be angry. She'll understand. He's a child of God. What is it? Don't you have love? And what you're doing is you are depleting the person's emotional strength, which is unhealthy. The next thing you need to agree on is parenting. Parenting. All right? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Amplify say, teaching him to seek God's wisdom and will for his abilities and talents. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Learn to train your children up in the way they should go. This is a big issue. Look at this. Train up a child in the way he should go and in keeping with his individual gift or bent. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. You see, let me explain this scripture to you. One of the things the Jewish parents always helped their children to do is to find their vocation. So you realize that those that were shepherds usually would have, shepherds along. You see, you need to help your child find their purpose. And this is where you must speak with one voice. Sometimes some parents have unfulfilled dreams. So what they do is one parent wants the child to be a medical doctor. Another parent wants the child to be an accountant. Now, children are wise. We think they are not wise. You see, the child will situate with the parents who align more with what they want. So both of you must have one voice on this child. What do we think God has called this child for? Remember the case of Samson? The Lord, through the angel, spoke and said, this child is going to be a Nazarite. He must not drink this. He must not drink this. So imagine maybe Samson wanted to go cut his hair. The father now said, you can't cut your hair. You're a Nazarite. I told you, left for me. You can cut, so, but your father said you should not cut. Let's honor your father. See, you see, those little things, you're sending a message. You know the message you're sending? I'm for you. I'm for you. Your father is not for you. Do you understand? See, those things are messages. What have we prayed? Do we know what this child wants to do? Then you guide the child. You help the child to find their purpose. So training up a child is not just paying school fees. It's to help the child find out God's plan for them. And both of you need to get involved. Okay? Usually I'll always tell my man, I talk about the ministry from my dad, but I always tell my son, there's no pressure on you. Just do what you need to do. Okay, my son doesn't like to be outside. He likes all the media things behind. You know, my daughter, that one is fine. Okay? So, you just realize that actually, whether they are pastor's kids or not, there is a way God has created them already. The engineer you did not become is not your child that will become it. If you are really interested in that engineering, go and buy jam form again. So that you are not forcing your dreams. You see, we need to be careful. As Christians, our children cannot become whatever they desire. They have to become who God wants for them. You know what the Lord told Abraham? He says, I know he will train up his children in the way of the Lord so that, let's read it. Let's read it so that it will. Genesis 18:19. I've singled him out so that he will direct his sons. Genesis 18:19. I've singled him out so that he will direct his son and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Right? So that I will bring, then I'll do for Abraham all that I promised. I've singled him out. Look at what he's going to do. He will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord. So you want to agree on parenting. You want to agree on parenting. You want to agree on how the kids are going to be raised. Deuteronomy 4:9, only be on guard and diligently watch yourself so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen and so they do not slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. So if families, couples agree on parenting, scriptural parenting now, it helps the home. This is where we also need to come in. You've got to agree on the method of discipline. Okay? You've got to agree on the method of discipline. Because sometimes you see both parents disagreeing on discipline in front of the kid. So the father maybe spanks the child. Then the mother is, and starts, you know. Or the mother spanks the child. The father, you know. You see, you might think that you are airing your opinion. You're sending a message. See, In godly parenting, both of you are not two different people. And you must understand that sometimes you should be able to know who can discipline the children more. Okay? Some fathers are equipped to discipline. You need to backtrack, especially when you know you have special love. You can have special love for a particular child. You see, that love can become destructive if you don't expose them to discipline. Right? You will feel that, oh my child, you don't know what I went through. Be saying you don't know what I went through, you won't know what you will go through in the future. What you went through will be small compared to what you will go through. Because the foolishness is in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it out. It's not the rod of correction. That rod, you must allow it come down. That's the ultimate Bible cure for foolishness. And you have to trust God's wisdom that somebody in the house will be bold enough to release the discipline. Somebody wrote something, and you know, I was commenting on Facebook, and I was telling the person, you know, it's just kind of this funny thing. One of our pastor friends, where they had all these canes, and then there was this book, you know, when you go to school and the teacher would just come to the front and say, if you know your note is not here, come forward. How many of you went to those kind of school? And just say, if you know your note is not here, hell, like 5 kids, come forward. Our math teacher, God bless that man wherever he is, I've forgiven him. Do you understand? So we were just, you know, talking back and forth. And I said, but I thank God for King. I absolutely did not think I would be preaching the gospel today if I didn't have strong discipline. And that strong discipline came from my mom. Oh, my mom could flog. She could flog. And there was something about supernatural strength that came upon her when she wants to flog you. You would think you can run. Before you know, she'll be in front of you. Like, something just made her stronger. But you know what? That saved me. Because my dad did all the talking. You know, my dad would talk, would bring scriptures. You know, as a child of God, I'll say, yes, sir. You know, as the man is telling me, yes, sir, I'm planning my next. In my mind, I'm just saying, is this all? Is this Ephesians chapter 6? Children, obey your parents, forget it. When he's done, my mother said, have your father talked to you? Say, yes. Okay. Say, go and sleep. I know that go and sleep. Sleep will not catch me. Around 2. I was pretty stubborn. I don't think I would have a chance if my mother didn't do that. And it was tough. You know, if I say some of the things my mother did to me, they will consider it child abuse today. Absolutely. But I do think that I needed that. Because I was not hearing anything. And maybe because of the call of God on my life to plant churches. Because that's one of the hearts you need. I remember one time I did something. My mom bought water cane, like four of them. He just told me, he said, until this cane break. So do you understand that that's unlimited subscription? They are going to flog you until the four. My back was so messed up. I couldn't bend. I bend, you know, but they were helpful. I'm not saying do that to your kids. I'm just saying that one parent needs to assume the responsibility to release discipline. If both of you don't, you'll be amazed at who you will raise. Because I've taught you guys here, the book of Ecclesiastes, that it's not about what you build, it's who you would hand over what you build to. You see, all this money we are fighting for, all this work, all this energy, you don't want to now raise a child that holds your estates, and in 1 year, everything you've labored for is gone because he was not disciplined. Do you understand? So it's not about you are a wicked person. No, you are forming this child, look at that, so that the things that God had promised, Genesis 18, 19, God can bring them to pass. Now that I'm living this life, and I'll travel, and my dad will say, oh, that's my son, this one, that one, all the things that God promising that I'm living. See, you know what? That discipline was part of it. That discipline was part of it. So we can have the soft spot towards our kids, but don't withdraw that. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just about them. It's about the prophetic promises of God. See, there are promises of God in your life that you would outlive. God can look at you now and say, listen, you'll be a millionaire. And maybe in your lifetime, you don't touch the millions. And your children enter into that. The challenge is that will they have the discipline to sustain that? Because God always thinks generationally. And there is no discipline. Even in the scriptures, the Bible says what? Jesus learned obedience through what? Through the things he suffered. When he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, on the cross, and, you know, my Lord, what have you for? Do you think it was convenient for God? No. It's a process of life. And if you don't go through that process, so we need to, because I see that all the time, where a parent, I mean, of course, the balance needs to be there, but I've seen where it's almost like in disciplining a child, two parents are always in conflict. Oh, you don't do this. Oh, you do this too much. Oh, you do this too much. No. If you believe one parent disciplines too much, then have that conversation. I think you discipline too much. What's the best approach to do this? Or the father disciplines and then the mother, you know, tries to undo the discipline. If you want to even do that, have a conversation. I remember one time, I don't know what my son did. So I told him, I said, I mean, usually, you know, I used to call my wife Major. You know, her dad is a military man, so she's in charge of the discipline in the house. I come in on special occasion, you know, special marine. Mother, by the time you are done, the child will know, both inward witness and audible voice, that something has happened. So I came one time, telling my son something. The guy was not listening. So I told him, okay, well, you are doing all of this because you have a room. So I locked his room. So I said, you sleep in the parlor. So he slept in the parlor. So I removed the rug. I said, no, you sleep, because sleeping on the rug means that life is good for you. So try to understand life when these things. So I removed the rug. So the man was on bed floor for the first day and the second. So the mom just came that, you know, this child can have cold and everything. So I called him and then. So, I mean, that balance can be there. But you don't now want to withdraw that discipline from children. Listen, every child you fail to discipline would hurt your life. When you least expect. And by the time they hurt your life, you will be too old. You will be too old. Listen to me. Those children will not always be with you. You want to give them something that when they leave your home, they can be someone. My father is not here with me today. Your parents are not here with you today. No matter how you love your children, the day will come where they will have to face life themselves. And if that discipline, that foundation was not set, it will not be said. Do you realize, right? Let me say this quickly. Do you realize that some of the things you are dealing with your colleagues, is lack of home training? Eh? They have attended PPT seminar, CSPC seminar, they are black haired older, project management, because those things are not taught in class. You just realize that this one was not raised well. Do you understand what I'm saying? As simple as greeting. As simple. Do you understand? You know that they don't teach greeting. There's no seminar for greeting. Say we have five levels of greeting. Come and enroll. No. But as simple as a child sees an adult and says good afternoon. You know, as simple as that, there are some of your colleagues that don't have it. So it's a struggle for them at old age. There's nothing for them not to depart from because it was not there in the beginning. But do you remember all those times you pass an adult, your mother will drag you back and say, did you see greet? You see, it looked like it was harsh. But you now realize that as an adult, you have gotten to the place where you cannot see an older person or just see people and not say, hello, how are you? So imagine I was raised not knowing how to greet people. And then I'm pastoring a church today. I started pastoring early. Started pastoring at a very young age. I have older people in my congregation. Eh? I just walk past them. I just walk past them. I never walk past an older person without extending a greeting, even though I'm a pastor of the church. I'm just using a basic example. Basic example of accountability. All of these things, people will not learn in seminars. It will be hard. The first classroom of the child is the home. So both of you want to agree. This child, how are we setting this foundation? Last area you need to agree. So if you have your questions, you can send them, write them. We would have like 30 minutes for questions. And please feel free to ask questions. We're giving a lot of time for questions so that we can deal with certain areas. And I hope you're blessed, actually. All right. Oh, wow. I have two more areas. Okay, let me go quickly. So let's deal with money. Money. So I'll just give you three tips here. And then we can just move on to the last one. Five areas. Money. So on the subject of money, right, you don't have a... This is where wisdom comes in, like Pastor May was saying. You don't have a scripture that directs that. There's no scripture that says the man should handle money, the woman should handle money. No, 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 no. This is what I just advise. Both of you know your strength. In some homes, and that's why we say marriages are dynamic. In some homes, the women are better with money. Some women really know accounting, do all the details and everything. See, regardless of what society says, for the sake of that home, allow those women handle the funds. In some cases, the women are not good with money. The men are. See, humble yourself and say, Oga, for the sake of this home, you do the handling. Now, people always ask questions, should couples do joint accounts? See, there's no scripture for all those things. If you now marry somebody who does not know how to handle money and you do joint account, and every time you travel, you are just getting alert. The next time you come back, go to the bank. Do you understand? And close. I've told you the story before. I was in a meeting with my friend in Kano, where then we did some NGO stuff. And the man shouted, Jesus. So we thought, you know, as Christians, he was just celebrating the Lord. He shouted, Jesus. What is happening is, hey, my wife. The man was just in a lot. That was just cool, you know. So instead of shouting Jesus all the time, save that name. You will use it when emergency comes. Go and close the account. So there is no scriptural guide. Do you understand what I'm saying? Where money is concerned is a lot of discussion, understanding, and exposure. Okay? For instance, some people don't just want to talk about investment at all. Maybe your wife does not care whether you invest or you don't invest. You will know for the sake of those children, you should invest. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So have a lot of money conversations. Have a lot of money conversations. And you see, the interesting thing about money, let me explain something to you. If both of you are in agreement, you will get prosperous faster. You see, one of the things the devil seeks to destroy in marriage is the power of agreement. It's the power of agreement. You know? So, even if your wife does not have an idea or does not even want to know what the investment is about, once in a while, just call her. This is what I'm doing. This is what is happening. This is it. Just, you know, give her an idea. I don't know, this is personal opinion, I'm not teaching Bible. But sometimes, I find it very strange sometimes when you ask some couples and they have no idea how much their husband has. I'm not saying to the exact figure. They just don't have an idea. You don't even know if your husband is broke. You don't know if he's not broke. You don't know. You don't just have an idea. You are just there. And I don't know why we set up like that. Because this is supposed to be one flesh. You should just have a rough idea. I mean, I'm not saying you know your husband have 1,229 naira 60 kobo 2 penny. That's not what I'm saying. But just have an idea that, oh, if a project of 10 million comes, my husband can afford it. Do you understand? You just have a rough idea. Have that conversation. And if you know that your wife is not good with funds, that's why you're not, you know, exposing her to that, have the conversation with her. The reason I don't tell you is because you don't spend well. And this is my proof that you don't spend well. I'm not good with cash, like cash. Okay? Once I have cash, I'm always giving, buying something. So, how did I discipline myself by that? I started borrowing from, you know, Pastor Mary. So, I would not have my own cash. I would tell her, okay, give me. Then she said, you have borrowed so amount. You know, that always, because I don't like debt, that always kept me, you know what? Yeah, because if there's money in my wallet, it will go. I don't know, for some reasons. I just would find something, give somebody. So, I just realized it doesn't work for me. It's a weakness. You have to admit it. Some people are not good with large money. Once these zeros are multiplied, they are gone. It's like the more zero they add, the more they are not thinking. 1 million, they are not thinking. 10, they are not there again. Before you know, the money is back to 1 million. Once you know that zeros is a problem, you put a limit. If the zero is getting to the next number, you take it from them. Do you understand? You see, and listen, wealth is very transient. There is no guarantee of prosperity in the future if you don't do the right things today. So wealth is very transient. Someone might have a high-risk appetite. Balance it. Nobody builds wealth with high-risk appetite. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If we know that we are bringing supplies to each other, it will help our homes. And you know why I'm having this conversation tonight? Because these are the little things in Christian marriages that we sometimes don't talk about. And because we're Christians, we just assume God will take care of us. Everything is going to be all right. The truth of the matter is that for sometimes, everything is not going to be all right. You need to have those conversations. Okay? Then, the last one. The elephant in the room. Let's talk about this very quickly. Okay? I'm going to read a scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. Let's talk about sex. 1 Corinthians 7. NLT, please. NLT. Let's just do this and then we ask our questions. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter. So, it was an issue that they wrote to Paul. Okay? The Corinthian church. So it's an issue we should talk about in church because Paul addressed it. Yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. But because there's so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife. So pay attention to his own. And each woman should have her own husband. This is verse 3. This is where I really want to go to. Verse 3, please. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's sexual needs. This is what Paul was trying to say. The man has a sexual need. The woman has a sexual need. When you come into marriage, you don't look at yourself. So marriage is not just designed for the man to be sexually satisfied and to disregard the woman. That's not marriage. So what Paul is saying is that the wife has a sexual need. The man should fulfill the wife's own, and the wife should fulfill her husband's own. So, which means that, and this is very important, pay attention here, when we come to sex in marriage, the biblical instruction is look out for the other person's need. So, you don't come, sex in marriage is not, king has arrived, come, no. It's about what's your need. So, both of you are looking out for each other's needs. And this is where it gets interesting. People's needs can vary. You'd always have a partner who's probably highly sexual, one that's not. The needs will vary. That's where grace understanding comes in. But I really need to point this out because one of the things we need to deal with is this concept. All right? It's this concept of it's only one partner that needs to be fulfilled. No. Look out. So you have sex with your wife. You don't even bother if the woman is sexually satisfied. You have sex with your wife. Next minute, you are snoring. You are gone. You don't even know if she made it through the night. It's selfish. You are not just concerned about your wife. You're not concerned if she's comfortable. Nothing. You just, once you are satisfied, you are done. No, that's not scripture. That's not a Christian marriage. A Christian marriage simply means that what? You are looking for the other person's sexual needs. You're sensitive to their needs. This also means that in being sensitive to their needs, this also means that you are checking if they are in the right frame of mind for sex. And auntie, you can't always be in the right frame of mind. I read a funny story, quite interesting story. Every time the man wants to have sex, the wife says, I'm feeling headache. I want to have sex, I'm feeling headache. So the third night, say, I want to have sex, I'm feeling headache. So I bought Panadol. Take the Panadol and show up. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you can't always not be in the mood. Okay? Now, this is also interesting. Let's go on. Verse 4. This is interesting. I'm going to spend some time to teach on this in one of our classes. The wife gives authority. This is Bible now. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband. And what happens? The husband gives authority over his body to the wife. Interesting. What does this mean? It means that in a Christian marriage, your body... So I say, not my own. Okay. Your body belongs to the other part. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, this is Christian marriage. So what that means is that you cannot use your body as a weapon of, what's it called now? Not weapon of mass destruction. That would be. But you cannot use your body as a weapon of denial. Because by God's word, the woman's body belongs to the man. And the man's body belongs to the woman. Can you see if you put these two verses together? It means that when we talk about sex within the Christian marriage, we're asking the other partner what works for them. It's interesting. So as a woman, it's not my body. You can't touch it. That's not it. It's not your body. Authority has been transferred. You are the one carrying the body, but the owner is the man. So you are a custodian of the body for the man. Then, the man, do you understand? Don't say it's my body, it's yours, but you are carrying it. So, and God is interesting. When you read this thing, spend some time to meditate on this, you realize that it now means that, you know, it's quite interesting, the kind of image in my head. I wish I had a way to draft it, right? Like somebody has the body, one person has the key. This person has the body, this one has the key. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, if anything has to happen, you have to come to a compromise. Because one person has the body, one person has the key. And God just did it like that. So that one person cannot run away since you have the key. Do you get it? But if you understand that, it will change our concept of sex. And the truth of the matter is that our concept of sex is changed. It's shaped by society. So the people who grew up hooked to pornography, watched all kind of movies. So their concept of sex is just totally warped. And then when you watch every comic there, everything there, it's just sexualized in a particular direction. And that's a big problem. All right. So the wife gives authority. Okay. Verse 5. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations. So, yes, this is what I was looking for. So you cannot use your body to deprive the other person. Okay. And listen, this is not just for women. The same thing with men. It's a bit easier on the side of the men. The same thing with men. So it's vice versa. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations. Unless you both agree, look at that. You both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourself more completely to prayer. Now, I want to say this. You cannot say you are consistently praying, you cannot have sex. That's not Bible. It said limited time, not unlimited. Do you understand? So every time you want to have sex, say, I'm praying, I'm trusting God for something. Don't trust God for anything. It says limited time. Pay attention to that word. Which means that the Pauline instruction is that couples should not stay away from sex for a very long time. And see, one of the areas that starts showing decline emotionally is your sexual life. It's an area you need to watch. It's your sexual life. And you could have people in church who haven't had sex in months, in years. And they just say, I've learned to manage. You are suffering. You are not managing. Have a conversation about that. Marriage is such that sexual intimacy should be enjoyed. It's not an obligation. Say, you have not paid me for 2 weeks now. So, yeah, come. That's not, I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? That's not the deal. That's not the concept. It's the concept of enjoyment. It's the concept of fun. It's the concept of intimacy. You know, my time is gone, but I'm going to spend some time, maybe in our next marriage class, to really talk about sex. For some of us, you need to be a bit more creative. You need to be a bit more patient. You need to take a bit more time. You can't want to have sex in 5 minutes and the woman just finished cooking, just doing everything. Oh yeah, now. Oh yeah, come. You know, there's no patience to it. There's no creativity to it. You are done. And that's it. If you need help, ask for help. I'm telling you the truth. All right? Because you also have limited time to have sex. Because by the time you start getting old, you realize that you are thinking of more things. So this short period, maximize it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Short period, maximize it, make the best use of it. Okay, let me close here. So don't deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time. Look at that word, sexual intimacy, not sex. Sexual intimacy. So I'll spend time to build on it. It should be an intimate relationship. It's not just having sex. You are not carrying a prostitute that you want to finish quickly and pay and go somewhere. This is your wife. Relax. Where are you rushing to? You want to have sex. The lights are on. The woman is complaining that she doesn't like light. You say, leave the light. Is it disturbing you? You carry cloth. Cover her head. Oh, yeah. What nonsense is that? What nonsense is that? Then you finish. You say, let's come and do morning devotion. How will she be happy doing morning devotion? You are not just conscious of your wife's need. It's just about you. It's just about you. When you want to have sex, the whole house will be on fire. When she wants to have sex, then a lot of discussion will come. I'm on something. I have some Excel sheet. You will close that laptop. You will not do Excel. It's about thinking of the other person. Okay? So I'll tell you this. One of the greatest ways to improve your sex life is think of your partner. What does my partner like? If you bring that into your sex life, it will dramatically improve your sex life. All right? So afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would cause the truths of this word to be engraved in the hearts of our people. And we pray, Father God, that you would help to just use this truth to make our marriages better and flourishing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Word Connect with Pastor Maxwell Ogaga. We encourage you to share this message with your friends and loved ones. For more information and free downloads, please visit www.pastormax.ng. We would like to hear from you. Send us an email, info@pastormax.ng, or you can call 0805-888-7575. God bless you.